We turn in the scriptures this morning to 1 Chronicles 29. In these last two chapters of Chronicles, we have recorded one of the last events in David's life, in which he assembled a great throng of princes and stewards and officers and his own sons together in Jerusalem to address them. We'll read the latter part of that chapter, 10 to the end, wherein we find David's prayer before that assembly. Verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes, and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. We read the word of God that far. On the basis of this passage and all of Scripture, we find the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. And now the Catechism treats the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Question and answer 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in these last two chapters of 1 Chronicles, we have laid out before us, before our mind's eye, a most magnificent scene. King David, in the latter years of his life, after he had subdued his enemies, extended the borders of the kingdom of Israel, and established peace and riches and honor in Israel, in the latter days, called together a great assembly to Jerusalem. In chapter 28, verse 1, we read that it was an assembly of princes, of officers, of stewards, of his mighty men of valor, and also his own sons. A great throng of David's princes and officers and sons were gathered together to him in Jerusalem. And we read that David stood up before them and addressed them. David had some things to say to this assembly before he passed away. He told them that it had been his desire to build a temple to the Lord his God in Jerusalem, but that God had not allowed him to build a temple because of the blood he had shed in warfare. He told them that God promised that his son Solomon would build that temple instead of him. He told them that God had given to him, by divine inspiration through his Spirit, the plans and the pattern for that temple. He told them about his personal goal to donate from his own treasury riches of gold and silver for the building of that temple. And then he asked them, "Now, who among you will join me in this great project? Who of you will donate your services to the building of a temple to God?" And to his great delight, they stepped forward. And we read that willingly they offered of their riches as well. Gold and silver, iron and brass and precious stones they contributed to the building of the great temple to God. It was a time of joy and celebration. A time to give gratitude to God in heaven, to whom all of these blessings, from whom they had come. And so David, standing there in front of this assembly of, this august assembly of princes and rulers, lifted up his voice and united their hearts together in a congregational prayer to God. And he said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." It was a prayer of gratitude to God for all that he had done for David, giving him the kingdom, giving him riches, glory, and honor. David now lifts up his voice to God in heaven and says, "It all belongs to thee. All the glory, and all the honor. Perhaps you noticed about that prayer of David that it is very similar to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Indeed, it is so similar that one may wonder whether Jesus Himself, knowing of this prayer of David at the end of His life, liked it very much and borrowed it and made it part of the model prayer. Now, if Jesus were a mere man, we would say that was undoubtedly the case. That Jesus, knowing the Old Testament Scriptures, knowing this magnificent doxology of King David, liked it very much and borrowed it and made it part of the model prayer to teach us. But Jesus is not a mere man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up to us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is also God. And Jesus, in His divine nature, through the Spirit, inspired David to utter this very prayer. Long ago in the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, when He came in our flesh, He took that same prayer which He inspired so long ago and made it part of the Lord's Prayer. Made it the doxology at the end of our prayers as the New Testament Church of Christ. And He did so to teach us a fundamental principle about prayer. About all true prayer. About all of our prayers. And the principle is this. Whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, from beginning to end, true prayer must be doxological. That is to say, true prayer must be a giving of glory to God. Anything less is a failure in prayer. Doxology, beloved, is the activity of giving glory to God through our speech. Whether that be in our songs, as we sing our doxologies at the beginning and ending of our worship services, or in our prayers, or in our confession, it is the activity of giving glory to God through our speech. Prayer must be, from beginning to end, doxological. A doxology, a giving of praise to God. Jesus teaches that because, if you recall, at the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be Thy name." At the beginning of our prayer, our petition is that God's name might be hallowed. And now at the end, we close with this magnificent doxology. From beginning to end, throughout our prayers, we must be doxological. That means that our prayers must not be consumed with our carnal, selfish, and earthly requests. Yes, Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. But if our prayers, beloved, were from beginning to end filled with nothing but our requests for our own selfish desires, I say that's a failure in prayer. Prayer must be filled, saturated, and characterized by giving praise and glory to God. So that even when we pray for our daily bread, we still pray that we might be content and happy and that we may give glory to Him and say, "Thy will be done." That's the conclusion of Christian prayer. A marvelous doxology. I call your attention to this. Under that theme, the conclusion of Christian prayer. Notice in the first place that it's doxological. Secondly, foundational. There we take note of the fact that the little word "for" stands at the beginning. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." What does that mean? And thirdly, it's confident. That is, we end our prayers with a resounding amen. In confidence that we are heard. First of all, our prayers, beloved, from the outset to the conclusion, must be doxological. Must be characterized by giving glory to God. And Jesus teaches us how to give glory to God. He teaches us that in the first place, We must say in our prayers, "Thine is the kingdom forever." The kingdom, O God, is thine. Which kingdom? The same kingdom of the third petition in which we prayed, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom which God established in time and history. The kingdom called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom established first typically in David. When God caused His kingdom to be established throughout all of Palestine, extending His borders and giving Him power and might and glory. The kingdom which came and was established spiritually in our Lord Jesus Christ, who came proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom that was established on the cross of Christ, in His own blood, in His own willing sacrifice, in His own perfect righteousness, that kingdom. The kingdom over which Jesus was given all authority at His resurrection and ascension. The kingdom over which Jesus has ruled now for 2,000 years. The kingdom which He establishes and realizes in our hearts and in the gathering of the church from all nations, tribes, and tongues. The kingdom that is still coming. The kingdom that will be perfected in the new heavens and the new earth. That kingdom, we say, is thine. Thine is the kingdom, we say. Thine, O Lord. David said that too. You notice that in verse 11 of the text. "For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." David did not say, "This kingdom is my kingdom. I have established this kingdom by my own strength, by my own might, by my own willpower and talents and warfare and battle. But thine is the kingdom. It belongs to thee." We too. We say, "O God, our Father, the kingdom belongs to thee. It's not our kingdom." We do not rule in our lives by our own willpower and strength. But thou art the king ruling in our lives. We do not cause the church to be gathered by our own good works, by our own evangelistic zeal, by our own great preaching. But thou art the king. And the kingdom comes through thee and is thy kingdom. Thy kingdom, we say, is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. There are no other kingdoms besides thy kingdom. It's not this, that thy kingdom is just one among many kingdoms throughout time and history. So that there are the kingdoms of Egypt and Assyria, Greece and Rome and Babylon. The kingdoms of America and China and all of the others. And thy kingdom is one among many. No, thine is the kingdom. We do not even say, "Thine is the kingdom of light, which, over against which is the kingdom of darkness." So that there are really two kingdoms in time and history, constantly battling each other, and there is no certainty as to the conclusion and the victory. Two equally opposing kingdoms. No. But thine is the kingdom, the only kingdom. The kingdom which is sovereign over all other kingdoms. That's our prayer. We pray with the saints in Revelation 11, verse 15. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And we say, "Thine is the kingdom forever." Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy kingdom was and is to come. Thy kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. There is never a time when thy kingdom was not and will not be. Thou, O Lord, art God alone. Everlasting is thy throne. Through the ages men shall sing praise to heaven's eternal King. Thine is the kingdom forever and ever. That must be part of our prayer. We must say those things in our prayer. Thine, O God, is the kingdom. The kingdom, the only kingdom. And I give Thee glory, and I worship Thee, and I adore Thee, and I bow down on my knees before Thee, the only King of heaven and earth. In the second place, we praise God by saying, Thine is the power forever. Thine is the power. Not only dost Thou have authority, not only dost Thou have the right, the sovereignty, the dominion over all creatures, not only art Thou the owner of all things and having the right to govern, but Thou hast the power. Thou hast the ability to execute and realize Thy will in all creatures. Thou hast almighty power, omnipotent power. Thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, there's a difference between power and authority. There could be a man who has authority in his work as a boss, an employer, but who is nevertheless a weak man, a short man, a man who's unable to realize his will. And then there could be an employee who works for him who is a great giant of a man who has great physical strength. Now that man who is the employer has authority but no power. The man who is the employee has power but no authority. So you can see that among men and among us, power and authority do not always harmonize. But with God, it's different. In our prayer, in our doxology, we say, Thine is not only the right, but the might. Thine is the power. And it's Thy power. David said that too. Verse 11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory in heaven and earth. David did not say, this power is my power. David did not look forth on that assembly and say, look at these mighty men of valor. Look at my power. Look at my strength. Look at my ability to realize my will. No, David said, looking out over that august assembly, this power is Thy power. We too. We do not look at ourselves and say, look at the powers in me. Look at my talents. Look at my abilities. Look at my strength. But we say, oh no, Thine is the power, because it is sovereign power. Thy power, we say, is the power. There are no powers besides Thee, O God. There are no other powers. When we look at the powers in creation, the powers of the atomic bomb, the powers of America's military might, the powers of the tsunami and the earthquake and the sea, the powers of the heavens, the stars and the sun and the moon. All of these are Thy power. Because there is no power beside Thee. That's what we say. That's how we give glory to God. You do that? You praise God for His power, for His omnipotence, for His sovereignty. In the third place, we pray, Thine is the glory forever. The glory too belongs to God alone. Glory. Glory is showing forth and the radiation of marvelous, blinding virtue. It's the revelation, the showing forth of the excellencies of one's nature. Scripture often pictures glory in terms of brightness. In Mount Sinai, when God told Moses that He would cause His glory to pass by him, and that he must hide in the cleft of the rock. It was God's brightness that shined all around. When Moses went down from the mountain and came before the elders, reflecting the glory of God, it was a bright, shining glory emitting from his face. When Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration, and we're told that he experienced glory, what was that glory? It was the radiance of his face, the brightness of his clothing, the glory of the sun, which shines forth with its rays. That's the idea of glory in Scripture. That's the picture of glory. And that teaches us that glory is the radiation, the emission, the showing forth of divine beauty and excellency and virtue. The glory of God is the revelation of His divine beauty, the revelation of His awesome and infinite virtue. And in prayer we say, the glory is thine. David too. The riches and honor come of thee. And in verse 11, and the glory belongs to thee, and the majesty is thine. David did not say, look at all of my glory, look at this empire which I have erected and established. But in humility, he pointed up to God and said, thine is the glory and the majesty for all of this kingdom which thou hast established by thy power. We too. Oh, how often don't we seek our own glory, beloved? How often? How often don't we do things only if we get appreciated just a little bit? Only if we receive just a little praise, a little recognition, a little glory? But that's our sinful nature. That's our sinful flesh that wants to rob God of what belongs to Him. No. In Christian prayer, in a prayer of doxology, we say, to Thee be the glory alone. All glory belongs to Thee. And we pray for forgiveness. And we seek glory for ourselves. We say, thine is the glory. The glory. There is no other glory besides the glory which belongs to God. God will have His glory one way or another. He will be glorified. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God created all things for His glory, and He will receive the glory. The glory of a beautiful, colorful sunset, which causes the sky to be lit up with its magnificent color. That's God's glory. The glory of a king arrayed in royal apparel like David, with his royal robes, with his mighty military, with all of the glory and majesty and honor which comes with the position of leadership, is God's glory. And God's glory is especially radiated forth, shown forth and revealed in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. It's in Christ, beloved, where God revealed His glory in the highest possible way. Just think of it. In Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He revealed His grace. He revealed His mercy. He revealed His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He revealed that love in Jesus Christ. God revealed His justice and righteousness because sin would not go unpunished, but sin must be punished. God's justice must be satisfied. He revealed that justice in Jesus Christ. And what an infinite amount of wrath was due to our sins. God reveals His infinity, His eternity, His in Jesus' death on the cross, in which He paid for an infinite amount of sins, which incurred infinite wrath. What power must it have taken to bear the burden and suffer the infinite wrath of God for all of our sins? God reveals in Jesus Christ His power, His omnipotence. What wisdom. Who could have thought that this would be the way? Who could have created such a will, such a counsel, such a plan for all of the world as God did to reveal His glory in the way of the death of His Son? What wisdom is revealed in Jesus Christ? All of God's magnificent virtues are revealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. That glory is Thy glory forever. Forever. There was never a time when that glory was not God's. It has been His glory. It is His glory. It will be His glory forevermore. And the glory will be God's and realized in the perfect way when all men are compelled to get down on their knees before Jesus Christ. And with their tongues to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. In the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness will dwell, all of God's people, like the assembly before David here, who cried out in verse 20, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who bowed down their heads and worshipped God and the King. So also we, in the new heavens and earth, forever and ever, will shout out, into the ages of the ages, Thine is the glory, O God. And to Jesus Christ, Thine is the glory." That's the doxology. Our prayers must be characterized by such doxology. Far too often, beloved, our prayers are filled with all kinds of earthly things. Our immediate concern is our job, or our health, or whatever it might be. And so that dominates our thoughts. We ought to pray for those things. Jesus teaches us to. But in this final doxology of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches the fundamental principle of prayer. This is at the rock bottom of prayer. If prayer is not characterized by doxology, what good is it? In our prayers, to fathers in the home, elders in your visits and meetings and deacons, mothers in the home, children at bed at night and around the dinner table, give glory to God. Say to Him, don't just say the words, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, but tell Him why that is so and how that is so. Thou art my King forever. Thou art the sovereign, almighty God. Thou hast created all things. Thou hast created me. Thine is the glory. Forgive me for seeking glory for myself. Thine is the glory. Pray that. Jesus teaches us that this doxology is the foundation of prayer. He does that by the word for at the beginning. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The word for means because. It shows the relation between this final conclusion, this final clause of the prayer, and all the rest of the prayer. We pray to our Father who art in heaven because His is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. We pray, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Because His is the glory, the power, and the kingdom forever. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, forgive our debts, and lead us not into temptation. Because His is the glory, the power, and the kingdom forever. That's the idea. This presents the reason and the foundation for our entire prayer. In two ways. The Catechism points that out too. In question and answer 128, there are two parts to that answer. You noticed. All these we ask of Thee, because, on the one hand, Thou being our King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. That's the treatment of Thy kingdom and power. But then secondly, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever. That's the second part. Thine is the glory forever. The first pertains to our trust and confidence. The second, to our motivation. Let's look at that in more detail. In the first place, we pray all that we pray in prayer because God's is the kingdom. That's what the Catechism says in the first place. And that's what we are to understand when it says, because Thou being our King art willing. Being our King, Thou art willing. You know, when we say, for Thine is the kingdom, when we say, our Father, Thine is the kingdom, it's implied that we are the citizens. We are the subjects. We are the people in that kingdom, which is God's kingdom alone. Indeed, we are more than mere citizens. Because He is our Father, we are sons and daughters, we are princes and princesses in the one kingdom of God. So, it's clear that God is willing to grant our prayer. God, just like a king, delights to grant the requests of His princes and princesses, His sons and daughters who come to Him asking for certain things. The king indeed delights and desires to grant them the whole kingdom. So also God. When we, His sons and daughters, His princes and princesses, come to Him in prayer, asking in faith, submitting to His will, He delights to grant our prayer. He delights to grant us the kingdom itself. He gives us the kingdom itself. We often want daily bread. God says, I'll give you the whole kingdom. All the blessings of the kingdom, everlasting life with Me. And so we pray, you see, in our prayers, grant us all of these things. Grace, forgiveness, deliverance from temptation. For Thine is the kingdom, because Thou art the King, and I am Thy prince or princess, and I know that Thou art willing. I know that Thou dost delight. I know that Thou dost desire. And on that ground, I come to Thee with this prayer. Secondly, we pray all that we pray in prayer because God's is the power. That's what the Catechism means when it says, Thou being our Almighty art able. God has almighty power. We saw that He doesn't only have authority, but also power. He's different from earthly kings. He's different from the President of the United States, who may have authority. But He doesn't have power, like God does. He doesn't have power to execute that authority in every single detail, in every single square inch of this country. But God has the power to execute His will everywhere and every time. Almighty power. He's able, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter where we are, even if we're rotting in a prison somewhere in a faraway country, even there, even then, because His is the power. So we pray to Him, grant all of these things, Father, because I know that Thou art able. Thou art willing being my King. Thou art able being my Almighty. As the Apostle says in Ephesians 3 verse 20, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think, He is able to grant us what we ask. So those first two parts show the foundation of our prayer as our trust and confidence in God, our King who is willing and able. But now the third reason. For Thine is the glory forever. The Catechism explains that by that last clause. All this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified. This presents a third reason which is different from the first two. It's not presenting now the ground so much for our trust and our confidence. That is part of the foundation of our prayer. Our prayer must be characterized by confidence. Look back at Lord's Day 46, which says that. But also this, for Thine is the glory, and this presents the reason from this point of view. The motive of our prayer. Notice the Catechism says, we pray this, that. The word that means in order that, with a goal that, with a purpose that, with a motive that. This answers the question, why do I pray? Why do I pray at all? What is my motivation to pray? Why do I fold my hands and get down on my knees? Why do I come before the throne of grace? What am I after? What am I looking for? What is my goal? What motivates me? God's glory. And God's glory alone. That, beloved, is another proof that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. If God's glory is not our motivation for prayer, we ought not to pray at all. If all we're after in prayer is getting something for ourselves, we ought never to fold our hands. Prayer must be, true prayer can only be, thankfulness to God. The chief part of thankfulness. David demonstrates that even long ago in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, he understood and grasped the idea of true gratitude. Notice in verses 13 and following, Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee. And of Thine own have we given Thee. Later on in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee in house for Thine holy name cometh of Thine hand and is all Thine own. David is saying here, what can we give back to Thee that is not already Thine? Nothing. Everything that we have, all of these jewels and precious stones and gold and silver, is already Thine. It came from Thy hand. He understood that gratitude did not consist of some kind of repayment to God. God has given us this, now we give something back to God. Oh no. All he could do was say, Blessed be Thy glorious name forever and ever. That's gratitude. The chief part of gratitude. Not obedience to the Ten Commandments, but prayer. Remember that? Because in prayer, we utter doxology, glory speech. That's what the word means, glory speech. In prayer, we speak with our mouths That's why God gave us our mouths, so that we could speak with them and say, "Glory be to Thee, blessed be Thy glorious name, forever and ever." When our prayer is doxology, beloved, we can end in confidence. We can end with a resounding amen. The word amen, as the Catechism points out, means "that shall truly and certainly be." The word comes from the Hebrew language, from a verb that means to be firm or to be sure. The word amen itself is an adverb. Truly, certainly, surely. It occurs many times throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament alike. Deuteronomy 27 is that chapter in which Israel is divided on the two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And the Levites shout out the curses on all those who break God's law. And all the people say, "Amen," after every curse. The word appears in the Psalms, in several Psalms, at the very end of the Psalm, after David utters a doxology, "Blessed be the God of Israel forever and ever. Amen and amen." The word occurs at the end of all four of the gospel accounts. All four of them end, the very last word is amen. In the epistles of Paul, the word occurs many times after a doxology or a benediction. "For in, of thee and through thee and to thee are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Romans 11, verse 36. Or the doxologies, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." See the idea of that word? The word means truly, let it be. The word is a confession of faith. The word is an assertion that everything that has just been said, whether it's a doxology, a benediction, a prayer, or what have you, will certainly be. Or, will certainly come to pass in the future. We ought not to use the word amen as a marker for the end of our prayers. We do that often, don't we? Without thinking. It just becomes a custom, a repetition. At the end of our prayer, we end it with the word amen so that everyone knows that we're finished. But if that's the only purpose and the only use of the word, then we ought to find another way to end our prayers. There's other ways to end things. We ought to use the word and end our prayers with the word as a confession of our faith, as an assertion, confident assertion. All that I have prayed is and truly will be. How do I know that? It will truly be. Because as the Apostle teaches in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, all of God's promises are yea and in Him, amen. All of God's promises in who? In Christ. Who in Revelation 3 verse 14, we learn is the amen, the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ. He is the certainty. He is the amen. He is the confidence by which we pray. Why? How can we say amen at the end of our prayers? Only because of Christ. If it weren't for Christ, beloved, who's thrown open the doors to the throne room of God so that we may enter in prayer, if it wasn't for Him, what confidence could we have in prayer? What confidence could we have that God is our Father? Or that He will hear us. Or that He is our King. But in Christ, we can say, amen. It is and will truly come to pass. I'm certain, I'm confident of it. Because my Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand. My intercessor. My Savior. My Redeemer. Therefore, I'm sure. Use the word in that way. Thus ends, beloved, our treatment of Christian prayer. May God grant His blessing upon it. May God grant that we may apply the principles of the Lord's Prayer to our lives. May God grant that we may use prayer to give gratitude and glory to God. Thus ends our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism once again. May God also grant to us the only comfort in life and in death, the comfort that we belong to Jesus Christ, the Amen. We belong to the faithful and true witness, the first begotten of the dead, the one who was crucified for our sins and raised again on the third day. May God grant you that comfort. Amen. Father in heaven, our King and our God, our Almighty, we give Thee thanks for Thy Word, for Thy promises, for the faith and confidence Thou dost work in us. And Father, give us the grace of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may not pray seeking our own carnal desires, but we might always pray seeking Thy glory, that we might give unto Thee the glory that is due unto Thee. Father, give us the confidence of being heard. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.